Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermon-notes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
Good morning. Today I'm reading from Luke 24:33-48. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened, and they thought they saw a spirit. And when he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, and that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witness of these things."
I want to thank all of you for being here today and sharing in the time of worship. It's been just great worshiping together. I want to, some of you may have seen last week that it was announced that that Larry Mudd was going to speak today. And he was actually going to be here speaking to help me out because I was coming back late yesterday. But Larry has had a really hard week. He's been home with his mother, who has been very, very ill. I don't know exactly how things stand because I think it's still up in the air, but she's in really difficult situation. And in ICU and suffering with COPD and all of those things. And so I really hope that you will be praying for Larry, for his family, and especially for his mother in this time. So I'm in the sort of the strange place of substituting for the person that was substituting for me. This morning. And I hope that you will look in your bulletin and find a sheet that has at the top of it how slow embers catch fire. And has this that long reading that we've shared in, that part of it was done at the beginning of the service with our praise team, and part Candace just read so beautifully for us. Before we get into it, though, let me just say one other thing. Another substitute this morning for me was Matt Henniger took my place in the class that I normally am teaching on the fourth floor, and I just hope that many of you will join him in his ongoing study. This An Arrow Aimed Toward Heaven that is a devotional biography of Rich Mullins, and just join in that study with him, a musical study, and all of that going on next week and so on. So I really want to thank Matt for doing that for me today. Also, we have a real delegation with us today that I just want to highlight from Abilene Christian University. I am an alumnus of Abilene Christian University, back when it was Abilene Christian College, graduating from there in a couple of times in 66 and 69. And it was just a formative, wonderful experience for me. It's also where I met Sonia, so my life has been totally different because of that as well. The The delegation, from our point of view, is led by Dave and Karen Swearingen. Dave, of course, was an elder here for many years and so beloved by all of us. But I suppose in terms of gravitas, it's led by Dr. Royce Money, who for about 20 years was president of Abilene Christian University, and his wife Pam is here with him as well. It's great to have Royce here. I've known him for many years, and it's getting all too often that I'm the oldest person in the room, and it's good to have somebody who graduated from Abilene Christian College when I was a freshman there. And so he was one of those upperclassmen of that time. But then he had a much bigger impact on it by being the president of ACU for many years, doing such amazing work and building things of areas that were of special interest to me, of course, in their whole area of Bible study and theology and so forth, was built up in a great way during his period there. And he's now the chancellor of Abilene Christian University. There are also others here that are working with alumni, Jim Orr, who's the vice president of ACU, Phil Boone. I have a list here so I don't miss out, sorry. These are great people. Craig Fisher and Jay McCadle, who are all here sharing in this time. And of course, again, Dave and Karen Swearingen, and we're really glad to have all of them. And if you are interested at all in Christian education in Abilene Christian University, which you should be because because I am, you'll have opportunity to talk to all of them after the service is here. So, what a passage this was that we've read this morning. It's a famous passage in the Gospel of Luke, and to read it as in a sense on both sides of Matt Vaughn's communion meditation, where he simply had us think, hear the words of the narrative of Jesus' crucifixion from the Gospel of Matthew. It places it in that kind of powerful context. And there's, in a sense, a reason for us focusing on this. We're beginning a series of reflections that are going to go on for a while here until May the 15th, which is Pentecost. And so from Easter to Pentecost, we're going to be reflecting on what it means to live with the hope of resurrection. And most of the studies that we're going to do together are going to be centered around 1 Peter. That in 1 Peter, there is at the beginning of that wonderful book, there is this statement that you have been born again. It's a blessing toward God. That blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, Messiah, Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has given us a new birth, where He has born us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus, Messiah, Jesus Christ from the dead. And it's one of these things that sort of almost philosophically, I believe in that often we talk about the resurrection as though we understood what it is. And I guarantee you that I do not understand all of its meaning. But I want to. And it is something that has been and was at that time, has been through the ages, and can be for all of us genuinely transformative. And so I think that the period between Easter and Pentecost being the time when the giving of the Spirit came and the church really had its beginning, is a great time to reflect on this event, this thing that happened, this thing that transformed the disciples and allowed it to everything to be changed from the way in which it was before. And so that's what I'm wanting us to focus on. And I thought that this is a great text to start with, because Luke, as he's telling the story of the resurrection, as well as the story of Jesus' crucifixion, he's very aware of the the struggle that we have to understand, to grasp what it means. And so it's a really good text to begin from. We've been talking about some of the things. I mean, of course, the last week before this past week, talking about the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem and all the conflicts and so forth that he got into in the temple and the ways in which things went, from one point of view, went awry, and he ends up being betrayed and arrested and ultimately crucified. It's a one-week period that goes from him entering Jerusalem as a king celebrated by the people, and before the week is out, he is in a tomb, having been just simply in all that everybody hoped that he meant, just simply crushed. People were shouting, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." That means, "Lord, save us, you from on high." And then it's gone. And Jesus is dead. And not just dead, he's crucified. Nothing could be more humiliating, more degrading. And all of the sarcasm, putting above his head, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews," to show what Rome does to Jewish kings, if this were a Jewish king. And you just look at all that happened. How could things go so wrong? And then, of course, what are we doing here? How did a movement ever come out of this? How did anything positive, anything ongoing come? Was that crucifixion so wrong? Was it something else? And the answer to all of those things, plus many, many more things, is in the narrative of this event, this resurrection. What did Jesus' resurrection mean? And so that's our question. That's our understanding. What did Peter mean when he's writing to these brothers and sisters in 1 Peter who are going through really difficult times and suffering a lot on all kinds of levels? And he starts off by telling them that they've been given a new birth into a living hope because of this, by the resurrection of Jesus, Messiah, from the dead. And as we talked about last time, sort of a key element of resurrection is that it can't happen. It's impossible, but it does happen. And so it has an impact that changes everything. And so as Luke is telling the story, and you have the sheet in front of you, of course you can also just look in your Bible at the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke. If you read down through it carefully a few times and you start noticing the way in which he says things, you'll notice the way in which Luke, as he describes it, talks about and mentions other people, the people in the characters in the narrative, talking about what has happened among us, the things that happened, that it kind of has this focus on these perplexing events that happen. It doesn't start off telling us, like, for example, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, the problem of understanding the resurrection body or any of those kinds of things or what those things are. But just the experience of these things. And it's not just the event of resurrection. It's understanding that, but understanding it in the light of all this other stuff that had happened. And so right from the start, it talks about these two disciples that are going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. Just events. And they don't grasp what it means. They don't know what these events mean. They know they can't be good. And they're going along. By the way, I love the picture by Caravaggio of the Emmaus dinner that we looked at. Beautiful, the way these disciples are looking at Jesus and beside him, and he's transforming things by the breaking of the bread. But notice that in the story here, we're not told exactly who these disciples are. We might start off thinking that they're two of the 12, but that's not at all mentioned. In fact, when we first hear about any of them, a name, in verse 18, we're told that the name was Cleopas, which is also sometimes pronounced and written Clopas. And one of my favorite ways of interpreting this passage is one that has been argued for recently by some scholars, that Cleopas gives us a little clue as to who these two disciples are. If you go to John 19, verse 25, you find that there was standing at the foot of the cross a woman named Mary, the wife of Clopas. And remember, they're going to a house that they both live in out in Emmaus. So it's an interesting idea to, instead of having two men disciples around Jesus, to think of having Cleopas and his wife, who had been standing at the foot of the cross when Jesus was crucified, there as these two disciples. I could never prove that. I just like the way that sounds. It makes sense of things. There's a spot in here where they talk about how, it's usually translated, how our hearts burned within us as he spoke to us on the road. But actually, if you go into the Greek, it's how our heart burned within us. And I somehow sort of think that fits a couple like Mary and Clopas as they are interacting with Jesus. So you can imagine it however you want to. There have been many ways to do it as you work with the information that's in the text. So these two disciples are going to Emmaus, and they're talking about all the stuff that's happened, the things that had happened. And Jesus comes up to them, of course, as you remember the story and read it together. And they are kept from recognizing him. This is one of those characteristic things that's there about this resurrection that comes through to us, and we can't exactly imagine how this can be, but it's there. And Jesus is there, he starts talking to them. What is this conversation that you were holding with each other? And they stand still, and they have this gloom on their face. And one of them, named Cleopas, said, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And Jesus asked, "What sort of things?" Jesus is totally ignorant of them, of course. And they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, those things, that stuff, all that stuff that happened with him. He's a man, he's a prophet, he was mighty in deed, he was mighty in word before God, he was before the people." And then our chief priests and our rulers, they handed him over. He doesn't have to say who they handed him over to. Everybody knows that the people that they would hand him over to were the Romans. And he suffered the verdict of death, and they crucified him. And then there's this, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And then it goes on, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. And you just by the repetition of the idea, you see the way in which Luke wants you to understand it, the way in which it impacted them, that stuff was there that they just had to deal with. And they didn't know what to make of it, how to handle it. It was not something that they had an answer for, that they had a doctrine about. It was just the reality that hit them in the face. And so these perplexing events. And when you unfold it and you see through the eyes of Cleopas and the other disciple, Mary perhaps. You see that they don't see anything good that could come from Jesus being crucified. They don't have a way of grasping it, of understanding it. They don't see anything good that could follow out of it. It's a total loss. And so they are brokenhearted, and they're disappointed. They loved Jesus. They followed him. She had been there, if this is that Mary, she had been there when he died. Did you notice in the reading that Matthew did for the Lord's Supper? When Jesus died on the cross, what those famous words, Eloi, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And of course, everybody at the cross immediately recognizes that this is a quote from Scripture, Psalm 22, verse 1. We talked about this last week, right? No, nobody noticed. They hear, Eli, Eli, they think he's yelling for Elijah. Hey, that'll be something. Let's see if Elijah comes and gets him. What do you think? You could be standing right there at the foot of the cross and have no idea whatsoever that anything was going on special. Except that this guy is yelling, and it seems a little strange, and who knows? Something really interesting could happen. What did it mean? And so Clopas and Mary, or whoever it is, they're talking about it. They're arguing about it. It's actually where it says they discussed it. It's more a word for arguing. What do you make of this? Where are our lives going? We were with him. We're on the way to the kingdom of God. And what are we going to do now? I told you you shouldn't have. Never mind. They probably didn't go there. If only. Why didn't he prevent his death? He could have done it. We've seen him do things not half as difficult. Which way should it go? Why didn't he redeem Israel? We had hoped that he would redeem Israel. The 11, one of them was gone now. The 11 were in hiding. The women disciples had gone to the tomb and taken spices so that they could cover the smell of death. But then new stuff started to happen. New things began to happen. Instead of finding the body at the tomb, they found an empty tomb. They came back talking about angels, a vision of angels. Can't you just see the air quotation marks around the word angels here in the text? It's not actually there, but these women came back talking about a vision of angels. What are we to make of that? Do we take it seriously? Is it real? Could it possibly be real? What are we to understand? The apostles couldn't believe it. They were amazed. They wanted to go. They went to the tomb. They actually found that things looked just like the women said it would be, but they never saw him. And you can't believe it unless you actually see him. And so, but these women, they were talking about the angels talking to them, and the angels had said that Jesus was alive. Why? Why didn't he just stay alive? Why didn't he just conquer? Why didn't he just redeem Israel? Why? Do you remember way back at the beginning of Jesus' life when Mary, his mother brought him to the temple along with Joseph. And you remember how Luke described they met two people there, one whose name was Simeon and the other was Anna. Go back to chapter 2 of Luke sometime and look up the narratives. And there, when you meet Simeon and Anna, the characteristic that's emphasized about them, Simeon is one who's expecting the renewal, the redemption of Israel. And Anna, when she, this prophetess woman that's there in the temple, when she meets this baby, she starts talking to everybody who is expecting the redemption of Jerusalem. That hope that was burning, that came to fire and at the times of the Passover. The disciples had come to share in that. That's what Jesus' story was about. And Jesus all along had told them things that went along with that, that he had told them in advance that there were going to be unexpected things that would happen. As we read it, it's easy because we know the story, but he actually told them about his resurrection, but they had no way of understanding it. He didn't give them a new doctrine of death and resurrection or any of those things, because what was happening in all of this stuff that's described here, all of these things that happened, was the important thing. It was important that the things just happen to them and that they experience them as something happening in front of them before they could really come to an understanding of them. If you start off trying to convince yourself that, well, this impossible thing called resurrection maybe can happen because of some wrinkles in quantum mechanics or something like that, you're going to have a hard time. But when it just happens in front of you, then you don't have to deal with that. You ask, what's this about? What am I supposed to make of all this? And that's what had happened with them. Jesus did not explain to them about all of it, but he wanted them to experience it first and then come to an understanding of the meaning of the event. And so that's what Luke is carrying us through, this transformation of life that comes with the experience of Jesus' resurrection. So, as you watch Jesus interact with the couple on the road to Emmaus, notice the kinds of things that he says to them. We can't go into all the details of this text. It's much too long, and we just need to move on quickly. He challenges them to think clearly. They are just looking gloomy as they can be. They don't know what to make of all this stuff. And Jesus, as he often does, kind of really hits them in the face with it. He says, you slow of heart. Slow of heart, not to understand the stuff that I've said to you, not to understand the fact that I predicted these things and everything, that you should have known, and you should have been there waiting for me to rise from the dead. But rather, you slow of heart, just to believe what the prophets said. To believe what the prophets said. And then he goes and he, just out of their memories, he doesn't have a big stack of scrolls with him, but just out of their memories of Scripture, their thoughts and their understanding of themselves is immersed in the story of Scripture. And he goes back to Moses and the prophets and all the Scriptures. And he interprets to them, in all of them, the things concerning himself. Notice that. That's there at verse 27. They were the ones that thought they were informing him about the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. But Jesus lets them know that, no, there's another level to this whole thing that you need to understand, that you need to grasp. These events need to get inside and open up their hearts, their minds, to new understanding. This impossible thing had happened. And if that impossible thing had happened, and they weren't ready for it. They didn't know it was coming. They couldn't understand it. They couldn't make sense of it. Then what else might be different? They knew what crucifixion meant. It meant crushed hopes. It meant defeat by the oppressors. It meant Rome one more time wielding the power of death to bring down all our hopes and dreams. Or did it? Resurrection changed crucifixion. Crucifixion now could have an entirely different kind of meaning. It could, with resurrection, it could mean going, as it were, into hand-to-hand combat with death and defeating death and coming out the other side. It changed the question of who this person is. We knew him as a man who was a prophet, who had mighty words, mighty deeds before God and the people. But who is this who goes through these things that have happened? And especially it challenged the long-standing way that they had understood their own story, as it was shaped for them by Scripture. They had a way of thinking about all that God had done and was doing and where they were in that and what was going to happen. And now it changed all of that. It broke forth this new hope. It opened up, well, if there's anything about resurrection that you know from anything, it's something God's going to do for people in the future. It's not something God can do for me now because I'm alive. To be resurrected, you have to be resurrected from the dead. And I'm not quite there yet. And so it opens up the future, but brings that future right here in front of us. And that means it changes my present as I'm living into the future, as I'm trying to understand where my life is going. And so it works this way as Luke carries us through this process of these people with slow hearts, their slow burning embers. That's where the idea of the title comes from for the sermon today. And those embers are there. They're trying to make sense of it. They're trying to grasp it. And it becomes a flaming fire. And the first thing is that the event itself, as we've said, these things coming to be. Whether you have it as the two on the road to Emmaus or the disciples later on, they have to deal with their concrete experience. And they're having difficulty with that. Notice that at the end of the text, when Jesus meets with all of the disciples, that they think they're seeing things. They think they're seeing a spirit, a ghost, whatever it was that they thought they were seeing. So, something that was maybe a hallucination, maybe, you know, something. Woo. And Jesus says, trust your eyes. Trust your hands. Look here. I just want you to take this seriously. Look, here I am. Hands, feet, body, flesh, bone. Your ghosts don't have flesh and bone, as you see that I do. It's me. This is something different. This is a new category of experience. Look, touch, think, put it together. Remember. It was against their beliefs. They didn't have a place for it. But they needed something that could help them to break through. And here in front of them was the final physical resurrection that God had promised. Jesus was the same person before death and now, but different. Different. Sometimes they didn't recognize him. Sometimes he simply appeared among them. There were just all kinds of things. It was spirit and body together, the whole united thing that God was doing and bringing about on a new level. And then What Jesus did is not try to explain to them the physics of it or explain to them how they could overcome oppositions to it or things like that. He takes them back and he lets them see how this story has been unfolding all the way through Scripture and how this that's happening is part of that great meaning that's there. And it's then that it clicks. It comes together when the event comes together with the meaning. Meaning was so important. And so Jesus takes them through it. And you see reflections of it in this, that when it talks about the two on the road to Emmaus, that their eyes were opened. Their eyes are open. It's the exact wording of the story in Genesis when another couple's eyes were opened. And they see how broken and vulnerable and at a loss they are. And now that opening of the eyes is transformed into a new opening, and they see this one who is God and them who is bringing this new life into it. It takes them through the promises to Abraham as Jesus unfolds the scriptures, both on the road to Emmaus and to the 11 as he meets with them, that this exodus that Jesus had been playing out in the Last Supper with them, the promises to Abraham and the exodus fulfillment of those promises, all of the perplexities that had gone along with the brokenness of the patriarchs and all the things that they did wrong, and certainly Israel doing so many things wrong, but God nevertheless redeeming them. It took them through the prophets, and starting with the former prophets like 2 Samuel and the promise to David that his son would sit on his throne and God would build him a house. And the great prophets like Isaiah 52 to 53, many other passages as well, the story of the suffering servant, or Jeremiah 31, the promise of the new covenant, or Zechariah 9 that Jesus had just enacted as he came into Jerusalem, or Daniel 7 that we've been talking about the Son of Man and the coming on the clouds of heaven and the kingdom coming to him, or Malachi 3 and 4, the Lord is coming to his temple, and all of that. Or in the writings, the Psalms, the Psalm 2, the king who is my son, the one who receives the kingdom. Psalm 22 that we talked about last time, the one, my God, why have you forsaken me? But it ends up celebrating the kingdom of God for the whole world. Or Psalm 31 that Luke highlights, that it's a very similar way of the suffering of the one who is praying to God, who at the same time trust in God's delivering power. Or Psalm 110 that Jesus himself raised the question about in the temple, that who is this Messiah? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies the footstool of your feet. Or Psalm 118 that they had shouted as Jesus came into the city. All of these scriptures, they woven together in a new story with themes that they had overlooked and mistaken as they went along, this great narrative. And so Luke, as he wants us to see this, emphasizes that element of meaning that Jesus gives to it, that it means something. It's part of a story that's ongoing, that I'm part of now, that you're part of now. And if you think about so much of modern thought and philosophy and science and all kinds of things, it's one of those things that has been extracted from so many areas of life, that we're part of any sort of story that has any sort of meaning, whether it's science and just everything just happened the way it is and it cannot mean anything and it's all going to wind down to nothing, or whether it's history that's just one blankety blank thing after another that has no direction or purpose or any of that, or it's just basic postmodernism that everything, any story that tries to tell you, that give you any meaning is an oppressive act, and so on. Luke, Jesus, says no. There is a story. It is God's story. He is going somewhere. This has a place in it. If you can see that, you can see who you are and where your life is in it. It's not something simple. It's not a proof text here that we just flip over and it hits. No, it's complex. It's as complex as human life. It's a story that has a particular place in it for you with all of the complexity that you are. That it is for you. It is a Messiah for Israel, yes, but for all the nations, for all the Gentiles. And so as that meaning comes together with the event, their hearts burst into flame. Our hearts were burning. Our heart was burning within us, they say, as they're on the road. But Jesus doesn't let them just recognize him by the words. He holds that back until that moment comes when he breaks the bread with them. Because it's not just to be words. This is the very character of resurrection. It is both spiritual and physical. It brings it all together. And so he gives them that broken bread. And their eyes are open. And they run back to Jerusalem. Our heart was burning within us when he took us through this. Our heart was burning as we recognized ourselves. Resurrection. Hope. The impossible has been done. God has done a new thing. And I'm part of it. And so Jesus, when he talks to those disciples in the last verses of our text, he opens them to them the scripture. And he opens their minds. Open mind is an important idea to understand the scriptures, to let it in, to put it together, to see the story. And he tells them that they are going to be witnesses of this. This is part of your reality, your life, that this is something that has got to go through human beings out into this complex, broken human world. And it's got to unite the pain and the suffering of humanity with the joy of this life that's created, that's given to the world. And it involves the way that's usually translated repentance. As we've talked about many times, that word repentance means a change of the way that you think, metanoia in Greek. A radical change of the way that you think of what really matters in life. It's what Jesus was teaching all the time, all through his ministry. And amazingly, for these people that had killed Jesus, this crucifixion that just was loaded with oppression and evil. That God's response is forgiveness, release. Release not just for the Romans, not just for the Jews there, but for all people. That's what he was about. It's forgiveness for all the nations. And it starts from Jerusalem. So it is the redemption of Israel. It is exactly what they had hoped for. And it comes down to every complicated little individual, big individual life, your life, mine. We have a place in this new life that he's created, this hope. When we realize the stuff that happened, and we place it within the story of God that includes your story and my story, then the embers catch fire. And we can bear testimony to it. And we can bring forgiveness. We can experience forgiveness ourselves and bring it to others. We can help ourselves to change our way of thinking and help others to do it. We can see that our life is not just one random stuff after another. It is going someplace. This world is going someplace. God has a story, and we are part of it. And so our past, our present, our future becomes a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, help us, Heavenly Father, that we may step by step learn the meaning of the things that we say that we believe. that we, as we speak of Jesus' resurrection and celebrate it, may realize how it transforms our own lives, how it transforms all of history, but us we're concerned about, that we receive this forgiveness, that we receive the repentance, the changing of heart, that our eyes are opened, that we see the world and everything in it, including ourselves, differently. Help us, Heavenly Father, that we may truly receive what Jesus gives to us in his resurrection from the dead. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, upstairs there is a luncheon for everyone to go and take part in, and so I want to remind you of that and invite everybody to come up. Let's conclude by standing together and sharing once again the last few verses of this text. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Messiah would suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Amen. Greet one another and go forth to serve.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. Adult and children's Bible classes are held every Sunday beginning at 9:30 a.m., followed by worship services at 11 a.m. To hear previous podcasts, visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.